Welcome, friends, and thanks for tuning in to Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. I'm your host, John Sloop, along with my mentor and friend, Dean Welty, director of the Valley Family Forum. Rita Dunaway is off on assignment, and we'll try to muddle along, Dean, without her as best we can. Dean, when it comes to my understanding of the pastor's role to be engaged in the public square and the need for the church to be actively involved in the political process, you are indeed my mentor, and I thank you for that. This morning, Dean and I want to share with you our recent experience of attending the Family Research Council's Pastors Summit in Washington, D.C. It's called Watchmen on the Wall. Now, the Family Research Council, or as we will refer to it, FRC, is an organization founded by Dr. James Dobson back in 1983. Dobson became aware that every interest group in America had a lobby in the Capitol except the Christian family. And so he started this organization to advocate for legislation and policies that protect the family and faith and freedom from a biblical worldview. Today, the president of FRC is Tony Perkins, and many of you have seen him on television as he makes the case for religious liberty. If you want to know more about this critically important organization, go to FRC.org and sign up for their regular briefing updates. Now back to the conference. The phrase, Watchman on the Wall, is, of course, taken from the prophecy of Isaiah, where in chapter 62, Isaiah prays for his nation and for his nation's capital, Jerusalem. And I want to just share with our listeners a few verses from Isaiah chapter 62. This is what it says. This is Isaiah's prayer. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Now, Dean, we have to be careful about making a direct parallel between Jerusalem and Washington, D.C. And nonetheless, I think we could say, for Washington's sake, I will not keep silent. For the sake of America, I will not remain quiet. Till her righteousness shines like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch, the nations will see your righteousness. And then the key text is Isaiah 62, verse 6, where the prophet continues to pray, and he says, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give the Lord no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Of course, the context of Isaiah 62 is the fact that Israel had forgotten God. They turned their backs on God and his commandments. God punished them. They reaped the consequences of their disobedience. And now they're in captivity, and God is bringing them back, calling them to prepare the way. And so the watchmen on the wall are America's pastors, Dean, that are being called to account. So, Dean, you've been to many of these Watchmen summits. You've taken many pastors from the Valley. Tell us, what is the purpose, and why do you feel that Valley pastors need to attend this important conference?
Well, thank you, John, and I want to thank you for your comments earlier, too, that I've been your mentor. As you know, I've sat in your men's Bible study every Thursday morning for 15 years.
Wow, that long.
And if I have been a mentor to you in any way, it is only in small portion to the mentoring that you have done for me spiritually. And I am deeply grateful for that. And my wife thanks you too.
Thank you, brother. I love you. I love you.
John, the text that you read is just so compelling. Of course we have to guard against equating Zion with America.
Yep.
But you know why I love the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, is because the headlines call out
Absolutely.
To America today.
Absolutely.
Just as Judah and Israel were caught up in idolatry and sexual immorality, so is America mired in the same sinful situation.
Absolutely.
And therefore, when Isaiah is calling out For, and I love the King James. I know you love the King James too.
I do.
But
I do.
In that verse that you just read, where it says, set watchmen on your walls, it says, you who make mention of the Lord, keep not silent.
Amen.
And it's just a call on all of us to speak the truth wherever and whenever we can.
And of course, we've referred many times to Minnery's, you know, seminal book, and the subtitle is Why You Must Not Be Silent.
Exactly. Well, now, just back to your question about specifically about the Watchman Summit in D.C. Actually, this is only the second time that I've gone. We went a couple of years ago. We took a group of Valley pastors with us, and it's just a tremendous opportunity for Valley pastors to come together and just share each other's challenges, each other's giftings, and each other's encouragement. And that's why we love to go to these Watchman Summits on the wall in Washington, D.C. You've already given the background for the Family Research Council. But so for 32 years, they've been doing what you just described,
yes,
speaking truth to power in Washington, D.C., especially to our members of Congress. But these pastors' summits have only been going on 12 years.
Yeah.
This is the 12th annual pastors' summit. And that is, I think, in recognition of what has dawned slowly on the rest of us, that America's problems are more spiritual than political.
Absolutely.
And we need the pastors to lead out in addressing the problems in our culture and in the public square. We've talked at other times about this image of a waterfall with government downstream from the culture, downstream from the church, downstream from each of us, and downstream from God. We cannot complain about government until we first recognize that we feed government,
yes,
with our own skills, with our own attitudes, with our own work. Government is us in the,
right,
United States.
And we get the government we deserve.
And therefore, you ask about the purpose of these summits. I would say, first of all, and you've already alluded to it, the primary purpose is to inform pastors about what is happening at the national level and in other communities across the country. Pastors are busy. You know that from your 40-some years of pastoring. So many things: marrying, burying, counseling, preaching, managing your church. And this is one way that we can sort of bring them together in a concentrated form to let them know about things that are happening in other churches, in other communities, and to America. And then the second thing, and you've always talked about your Monday morning pulpit. Okay, now that you're informed, what can we do in,
exactly,
our everyday lives? So the second purpose of these summits is to give them the tools they need to lead their churches into more active engagement on key issues of biblical morality and virtue. Now, why specifically the Valley pastors? John, I just moved here with my wife 17 years ago, and it has struck me repeatedly every day that the Valley is a very special place.
Yep.
And one of the reasons, I would say one of the primary reasons that it is such a special place and why we want to keep it that way, is we owe it to our Bible-preaching pastors.
Yep.
And we wanted then to make this summit available to, eight of them went with us to this summit as our way of thanking them for their faithfulness and encouraging them to stay the course. We need our pastors. And let me break it down just to three separate issues, particularly.
Sure.
Why the need for our pastors is so urgent right now. We've talked about this in previous Crossroads programs, but it is becoming more urgent than ever, and that is the growing attacks on our religious liberty, on the attacks on the sanctity of life, and for natural marriage as God designed it, only between a man and a woman. And that is particularly compelling with the Supreme Court decision on whether or not every state must be compelled to recognize.
They're deliberating that right as we speak.
As we speak. And yep. So if the decision goes against natural marriage, we will be compelled everywhere to recognize and promote something that we believe violates God's word, and our pastors need to be prepared. For example, and specifically, I quote from a pastor in California. His name is Jim Garlow. You've known him. He's been,
yes,
in your church. He said recently that a time is coming when the government will demand that churches accept and promote an understanding of sexuality and gender that directly opposes God's word. And we need to be prepared.
And Dean, I don't know if you caught this, maybe our listeners did. Senator Marco Rubio made the exact comment yesterday in the news and took all kinds of flack for it, and yet he's speaking the truth. If this passes, then they'll come for the churches, they'll come for Christian schools, and we'll see just a tremendous crisis in our country.
Well, John, and you heard Senator Ted Cruz say much the same thing when
yes.
he spoke to us at this summit conference, that we have to stand strong for biblical truth on these issues of sexual morality, come what may. So, John, let me come back to you now. This was your first Watchman on the Wall summit. So a couple of questions. Why did you decide to go this time? How was it different? And, this, you know, pastors go to conferences all the time, I guess. I don't know when they have time to stay home and preach. But but so you've gone to many pastors' conferences. How was this pastors' conference different from others that you've attended? And what were some of the highlights for you?
Yeah. Well, Dean, I went because you invited me, or I should say you twisted my arm.
That's right.
And I have wanted to go for years. Of course, I've been aware of Dr. James Dobson's ministry for decades. And I knew about the Family Research Council. I've read their materials. I've seen their email updates and rely on their information to keep me informed. But, you know, leading a large congregation on Court Square for the many years that I did, I just felt like I didn't have the time. I want to challenge pastors now to recognize they must make the time because this is so, so critical. So now that I'm retired, I made it a priority to attend this year's conference. And I'm not really retired. I'm rewired and re-energized in particular by this conference.
John, the biblical scholar that you are, you know that retirement is not in the Bible. Moses died with his boots on, and so shall we.
There you go. Here are some highlights for me, Dean. First of all, just the fellowship with the eight of us that went to D.C., driving together in a van, just the fun and fellowship on the way up, sharing meals together, staying in the same hotel. That, to me, that's an ongoing benefit of brothers yes. that I just knew perhaps yeah. in name only. And so our precious fellowship was just outstanding.
John, if I can interrupt, a couple years ago when we took pastors on this summit journey, well, I asked them on the way home, what was the highlight for yeah. you? One of them said, well, Dean, you know, it was very, very enlightening to me to know that you don't have to be a fill-in-the-blank.
His denomination,
yeah. right, whether it's Presbyterian, Brethren, Baptist, yeah. whatever, that you don't have to be the same denomination as me to be a Christian.
Right, yeah.
And another pastor said this is the best pastor's conference he's ever attended.
Absolutely.
So that's
well,
from
again,
before.
One of the reasons that made it so good was that when we get there, you register, there's a reception. FRC is committed to making this just first class for pastors. I mean, the hors d'oeuvres were first class. The meals were first class. They really treated us royally.
The prime rib.
Oh, that was great. At any rate, after those wonderful heavy hors d'oeuvres, they took us on a tour, a religious heritage tour of the Capitol, focusing on the rotunda. There wasn't a time to do the whole thing. But, Dean, I've done that once before, but it just impressed me again on the religious heritage of this. You cannot escape it. You know, the impact of the role of a pastor, the role of Scripture, and a biblical worldview on this country. Secondly, I mean, the list of speakers, and there were maybe 20 or 30 of them, are just the best speakers in America on these subjects. I particularly appreciated Wayne Grudem. He wasn't fiery, you know, and passionate like E.W. Jackson. But Wayne Grudem is a well-respected theologian whose theology is about 1,000 pages. He addressed the conference on the pastor's role to be engaged in the culture. And he's written a book now, about 600 pages, entitled Politics. Again, the biblical basis for cultural engagement. That book sold out in 15 minutes. He was outstanding. I loved hearing Joel Rosenberg calling us to stand with Israel. Oh, what a powerful speaker he is. And then a Lebanese Christian, a woman activist by the name of Brigitte Gabriel, founder of Act for America, alerting us to the threat of ISIS. Many have seen her on talk shows. I'd love to get her to the Valley sometime. She was outstanding. And then, of course, Senator Ted Cruz, Bishop Jackson, and so many others. But, Dean, I hope I didn't steal all the highlights. Did I leave any for you?
I have 7 bullets here of highlights, and you've hit every one of them. But I just want to reinforce it.
Yeah.
That Capitol tour, I hope everybody is able to take that Capitol tour. We go there every fall on what we call the Heritage Tour, and we emphasize the imprints of our godly heritage, Statuary Hall, the Crypt, and the Rotunda that you've already mentioned. And it's such an encouragement. You mentioned this earlier, too, just being with fellow pastors, fellow ministry leaders, and hundreds of pastors from across America, knowing that we are not alone. Sometimes we can feel alone.
Right.
But just to
have Elijah, I'm the only one.
Exactly. And then you mentioned the speakers. Well, yes, I had a couple of favorites. We talked about the members of Congress, but several times, several speakers, and then we had a couple of video clips, again reminded us of the attacks on our Christian religious freedom, talking about the florists, the bakers, the photographers, the entertainers, the civic leaders, including the Atlanta fire chief, who was fired.
Oh, he was dynamic.
He was powerful for standing up for what he believed, even though he said, hey, I believe in the same virtues and character traits that brought me to this high position, and I'm being fired now for those same virtues. It was just really powerful. But all of them are heroes because they refuse to bow down to the same-sex marriage militants and the homosexual bullies. They are the unsung heroes of faith, and they encourage all of us to stand for biblical teaching on those issues. But it should come as no surprise that my very favorite speaker was at the very end of the convention.
Yep.
They always have to put him at the end because nobody likes to follow him.
Yep.
As our listeners may know, it would have been Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Wow.
He repeatedly brought this packed ballroom to its feet with his call for unity and for courage and standing up for biblical truth, come what may. And really, his talk reflected the prayer of Peter and John in the book of Acts when they were under attack. And they said, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word.
And Dean, the thing that I really appreciated about so many of the speakers, including Jackson, is that this just wasn't a political rally. Everything they said was grounded in Scripture.
Yes.
And E.W. took a text from the book of Judges that was just, I have often read and shied away from because it is a tough passage. And yet he everything he said was taken right out of Scripture and the importance, again, of a nation, you know, heeding God's call to faithfulness.
Well, I should mention, too, John, we talk about this attack on our religious freedom. One of the pastors who was with us pastors a church here in Harrisonburg who had the church's pro-life banner stolen just a couple of days ago.
Yes.
And it's again another indication that people are offended by the truth about the sanctity of life and of marriage.
Yep.
And they will bully us, they will intimidate us, they will steal from us, but we will not be silent. So, John, another question for you. What specifically is FRC asking the pastors to do to help turn America around back to its Judeo-Christian roots and heritage?
Well, Dean, the first thing, I think, is that they want pastors to be informed, and they want pastors to inform their people. You know, regrettably, most seminaries do not teach and equip pastors to be engaged in the cultural debate. I was trained back in the early 70s in seminary to be the shepherd of a flock, a pastor, a pastoral counselor. And my concern was to be within the walls, taking care of my sheep. I was a caretaker. But I was not taught to care very much about what's going outside the walls. But Jesus said that wolves are out there threatening the sheep, and that a shepherd must be willing to lay down his life for his sheep. To be concerned about the threats outside before they come into the sheepfold. So I challenge pastors to not just be caretakers, but to be change makers and to be aware of the threat of the wolves. But at this conference, we were challenged in three primary areas. And the speakers and the seminars were focused around this outline. We were challenged to pray.
Yes.
America needs a new great awakening. We need a revival, and no great awakening or revival has ever happened unless it was preceded by intensive, intentional prayer. So the call to prayer, the pastor from the,
Moody Church, I think.
No, the pastor from New York, from the Times Square Church.
Right. That's correct.
Who's written a book on prayer.
Yes.
Oh, he was so open and vulnerable about his own need for prayer. And so that was just powerful. And then the call for pastors to preach about the need for great awakening and the need for cultural engagement. So many pastors, I believe, shy away from passages that directly deal with this whole issue of speaking truth to power and cultural engagement. And then after praying and preaching is the call to partner. And that is to partner with other pastors, other organizations, partner with FRC. In our area, Dean, a challenge for pastors to partner with the Valley Family Forum as we give leadership and encouragement in these areas. It was just powerful. And Dean, I know that we at the Valley Family Forum, we believe this is so critical that we provide scholarships. Every pastor that went on this trip, they went free. Because it's not only underwritten by FRC, but the Valley Family Forum. I just had this thought. I'd like to encourage our listeners to make this conference available to your pastor. I think it costs $300
yes,
or something?
Yes.
$300. Have the personnel committee of every church put $300 in the budget to send your pastor to this conference, because I tell you, it is refreshing, it's renewing, and it will equip your pastor in a way that seminary never trained your pastor to be involved in these issues. Now, Dean, some people believe that this, what we're talking about, the Valley Family Forum, FRC, Watchmen on the Wall, pastor summits, that this is nothing but an attempt to politicize the church. And to get pastors away from doing their primary call to help turn out the Republican vote in 2016. How do you respond?
Well, that is a charge we often hear. And frankly, it is another attempt to silence the church. Oh, you're getting too political. They want the pastors not to speak out for fear of becoming controversial. Well, let's be clear, this is not about politics so much as it is about teaching biblical truth clearly and boldly, and that includes our government, that includes every aspect of our culture. God does not close the door on any aspect of our lives. That's what this is all about. But at the same time, we're always having elections in Virginia, it seems,
yep.
And therefore there's no question that we need to mobilize our churches to take their faith into the public square and into the voting booths. We are called to select good candidates, elect them to public office at the local, state, and national levels. And you may recall that when Rafael Cruz was here, he went back to Exodus, and he says that means candidates who are able, who fear God, who love truth, and who hate covetousness. Those are the candidates that went to elect to office.
And Dean, one of my dear, dear friends who did not go to the Family Research Council summit, but who did attend our banquet and heard Raphael.
Yes.
He is 80 years old. He's pastored his local church for 50 years. He says, John, as many times as I've read the Bible, I never saw that before. The characteristics, the qualities of the people we need to elect. And if it becomes political, so be it.
So be it.
And if the shoe fits, wear it, you know?
Well, and that really, and here I'm talking personally now, I'm not talking for the forum, but that means we have to be very discerning in who and what our candidates stand for, and even what party they belong to. And here's why I say that. One party stands for life over abortion.
Right.
One party stands for natural marriage over same-sex partnerships. One party stands for religious liberty over attempts to silence the voices of conscience and of faith. One party stands for parental rights over government control. One party stands for school choice over government monopoly of education. And one party stands for very strict fiscal constraint over unrestrained spending. The other party takes the other side on all these issues, and we need to understand and inform ourselves. So if our candidates can't pass those simple tests of values and principles, they're likely to fail every other test as well. We need to know the difference, and we need to vote accordingly. Now, let's get back to the pastors. John, hundreds of pastors come to the summit every year. Others hold back. From your experience as a pastor, why would anybody hold back from this summit?
Well, Dean, I think the reason pastors hold back is, as I said earlier, most of us weren't taught what the Bible says about our role in cultural engagement. Our own role models for ministry have been shepherds of the flock, not prophets on court square. I believe that every seminary should have a required class in America's religious heritage and come to understand it, perhaps for the first time, that without the prophetic pulpits in America in the days of the college, without the preachers, the revolution would never have happened.
Yes.
So we need to reclaim that heritage. And again, theologian Wayne Grudem addressed the conference, this issue, when he talked about the false narrative that evangelism trumps politics. And I hear this from so many of my pastor friends. John, my call is to preach the gospel, to win people to Christ, to take care of the body of Christ. I don't have time for this. It is a diversion. Many say it's counterproductive. And yet, Grudem, who is a biblical theologian, pointed out that when Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, he said, and teach them all that I have commanded them. The Apostle Paul described that as preaching the whole counsel of God. And therefore, pastors, once we win people to Jesus, we have a responsibility to disciple them into their role into the public square. And so that, I think, is basically the problem. Dean, how would you compare the role of pastors today with the role they played several hundred years ago in the founding of America?
Well, John, you've already mentioned that. Without the pastors, we would not have had a Great Awakening in the 1700s or a Second Great Awakening in the 1800s to abolish slavery. I do believe that some pastors hold back, understandably, because they're afraid of controversy, they're afraid of losing tax-exempt status. We need to get over that.
Right.
That's a false god, and as you said, we need to preach boldly. John, I want to get back just very quickly now. There's been one comparison made between America today and Germany under Hitler. Can you just summarize that for us?
Well, Dane, real quickly, Dr. Erwin Lutzer addressed the conference. He also has written a couple of books on this subject. We have to be careful when we compare what's going on in America with Hitler and Nazism always. And yet, I think, though the issues are different, the strategy is the same. Hitler's goal was to silence the church. The church became complicit in its silence, and therefore today we must not be silent. We must speak out.
The church was the only thing that stood between Hitler and full control.
Yep.
Exactly right.
Well, Dean, I think we need to kind of wrap it up here. We have so much we'd like to talk about. We do want to say that there is a Values Voter Summit for lay people sponsored by FRC, September 25 through 27. And again, go to frc.org to learn more about that.
Or you can actually go directly to valuesvotersummit.org as well. But FRC will have it as well.
Values Voter Summit. Mm-hmm. Well, Dean, thanks for this time. We've missed Rita, and yet I think we managed okay. Thank you for listening, friends. And we ask for your support. We can't be on the air without your prayers and without your generosity. So send your contributions to Crossroads, Box 881, Harrisonburg, Virginia, 22803. And as Rita likes to say, like us on Facebook. And until next week, this is John Sloop along with Dean Welty. May the Lord bless you and keep you and empower you to be salt and light and to make a difference for Christ at the crossroads where faith and culture meet.